morning. Would y'all? Amen. I want to share a word with you this morning. And this is our declaration for the day. As we share, I'm going to be reading from 1 John 5, beginning with verse 12. And John, the disciple John now, he was writing this. And some people don't know, and I know a lot of you do, but I'm just saying this for information. But the disciple John not only wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he wrote Revelation. Now, I think I have that right. But I want to share this with you, what he said. And he said this, "He who has the Son has life." Wow. And that's not the S-U-N either. "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, do I need to make that any simpler? If you've got the S-O-N, you've got life. If you don't have the S-O-N, you don't have life. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I just want you all folks to know that I was brought up in a very evangelical church. And I knew about Jesus, and I knew Jesus died for me. But I did not understand until we were pastoring that I could be assured of the fact that I had eternal life. Because I heard all these testimonies all my life from people saying, "Pray that I'll hold on. Pray that I'll endure." And I'm going, if they don't make it, I know I won't. I didn't know that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that guess what I got right then and there? I got eternal life. So you see, you think people know? They don't know. But he says, "I'm writing this so you'll know you'll have eternal life." And then he says this, "And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." Wow, I just had to stop there. I didn't know that either. I didn't know. I don't know if God heard me or not. I mean, I don't know. Well, you know, am I praying what the Bible says is mine? So then does God hear me? So if he hears me, guess what? What have I got to do? Stand and believe? All right, well, let's stand and let's believe and let's worship him today.
Only a God like you, only a God like you, only a God like you.
Yeah.
Only a God like you, only a God like you, only a God like you.
For the praises of man, I will never, ever stand. For the kingdom of this world, I'll never give my heart away or shout my praise. My allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion, go to serve the man who died upon that tree.
All right now.
Only a God like you could be worthy of our praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing. Give my everything. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and say, give my everything. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder. To only a God like you do I give my praise.
For the kingdoms of this world, I will never ever stand. For the kingdoms of this world, I'll never give my heart away or shout my praise. My allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion. Go to serve the man who died upon that tree. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder, to only a God like you do I give my praise. Do I give my praise?
Hallelujah!
Yes, hallelujah!
Praise God, hallelujah! Oh, we praise you, Jesus. I love that. Only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer. Oh, goodness. Everything's in there. And I forgot this, and I need to mention this. Miss Phyllis told me that in the bookstore are some little refrigerator magnets, and she's got a few of them, and they're Mother's Day. And for instance, this says, ask not what... Oh, I want this one. Ask not what your mother can do for you, but ask what you can do for your mother. Now, I think everybody needs to make a run on Miss Phyllis immediately before service and buy yourself one and give it to your children to give to you. No, okay. Anyway, that was free. That was a free advertisement. Hallelujah. I didn't realize what I said until I held it up there, Miss Phyllis. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to praise God. You know, Pastor Jerry ministered on Abraham last week in the covenant of Abraham, and how that... the fact that in 1945, when the Israel was given their nation back, 48, sorry about that, 48, I'll get it right, that Israel got their nation back, it was the promise kept to Abraham. And Abraham was known as the friend of God. And Jesus said, you know what? He said, now, no longer are you servants, but you are my friends. So I'm in the same covenant that Abraham is, all right? Amen. All right.
Mindful of me, that you hear me.
Hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise and we magnify you today, Father God. Amen.
Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything. You are amazing beyond compare, Lord Almighty, King of Kings. I will be praising you everywhere. You are faithful in everything.
Come on now.
Magnificent in all your ways. Forever we will sing your praise. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing, and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything. Oh, Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing, and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything. Are amazing beyond compare, never changing, always true. I will be praising you everywhere. You are faithful in everything.
All right.
Magnificent in all your ways. Forever we will sing your praise. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name.
Come on now.
You are so amazing and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything. Oh, Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing and we bless your name.
You believe that, church?
Lord, we love to worship.
Hallelujah.
And to bless your name more than anything. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Marvelous are you, excellent and true in everything you do. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Glorious in power, faithful every hour. Hallelujah, Lord.
Come on now.
Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything.
All right.
Oh, Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name. You are so amazing and we bless your name. Lord, we love to worship and to bless your name more than anything.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Marvelous are you, excellent and true in everything you do.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory
God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faithful every hour. You know, you cannot say that about any other man. There's no other man, as much as you love and admire him, that can be faithful to you every hour. But only the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Oh Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Oh Lord my God, in you I put my hope.
Yeah.
Oh Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Oh Lord my God, in you I put my hope.
In the name of Jesus, I pray for everybody that's in the house today, that if you don't have peace, that you'll go to the one who will give you peace. There is no reason for anybody to come in here all burdened down and to go out the same way. If you've got something, hand it over to the one who will take care of it and will meet your need. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we praise you. You know, it being Mother's Day, and I was thinking about the songs we were doing, and I was thinking about the songs that just really fill me and invigorate me as a mom and as a grandmother. And the next one says, you know, Lord, thank you for the rain. You know what rain does? I know we've had a lot of it. But there's a refreshing. And there's a refreshing in the rain of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can never get too much. When we come together, Lord, give me more. Lord, give me more refreshing of the rain of your Holy Spirit. the things you say and do. Come on.
Give all the praise to you, all the glory and honor too, for all the things you say and do through me. Lord, don't ever leave me out.
Come on.
Of what the church is all about. In a world that's filled with doubt, I believe.
Come on.
Lord, don't ever leave me out of what the church is all about. In a world that's filled with doubt, how believe.
The time is here.
The time is here. The time is now.
Come on.
For the lightning and bright clouds. So we ask, we cry aloud. In the rain, the time is here, the time is now, for the lightning and bright clouds. So we ask, we cry aloud.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we magnify and worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. We glory in your presence, Father God. Hallelujah. The greater God that we serve. Mighty, mighty is he. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine.
Oh yeah.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
You know, I want to say something just a minute. It just dawned on me. The line that says, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. You know what that's talking about? When they're grieving and when they're mourning, they rip their clothes and they take ashes. And they sit in ashes and they rub the ashes on them as a sign of mourning. You know what Jesus has done for us? He says, don't do all that mourning. I took care of everything. Come on, get up out of those ashes. And begin to praise Him and begin to worship Him. Because I don't have ashes on me anymore. Amen? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Into the darkness you shine.
Out of the ashes.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Hallelujah. Everybody worship Him now. Come on.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Oh, Jesus. Come on, church. Let's magnify Him.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God.
Do you believe that? Come on, one more time.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What'd you say?
Hallelujah.
While we're holding this thought, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power. Okay, we had a testimony.
Okay, I'm nervous and excited, so that makes it worse. So if you hear me quiverling, that's why. Jack, he's been unemployed. And for some reason, the National Guard hasn't been paying him. So with his unemployment, it's not near as much as he gets paid. And we were getting to be about $1,000 short just to pay our monthly bills. I figured it up on paper, you know, on how much we need, and I prayed for that much. We didn't get that much, but our bills are still paid. It doesn't make sense on paper, but I guess it don't have to make sense. And then at the Mother's Day thing on Friday, Sister Connie, she was preaching, teaching. the one verse that really stuck in my mind was Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 6, or 1 through 5. And it's talking about release of, you know, anything that's holding you back from going to the next level. You know, it could be emotional, it could be financial, whatever. And
go ahead. You're good. It's okay.
I've been so held back on everything, and I felt like I don't know how to pray. I've just been kind of stagnant. And then that night, I caught the word, and I feel alive again. She also said, the time is now, and I don't think that just applies to me. It's no more waiting. It's time to get what you need now.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, we had another prayer
Thank
that night
Jesus.
For Jack, and I believe he's in a safe place, right? Jack went down to fulfill his responsibilities for the National Guard, and they were working with the flooded area down in Tennessee. Is that right? Or in Paducah. And it was really getting bad, and I mean... He called and said to really pray because said they're getting everybody out of here and they're leaving us. And here's Jack, he's been in the Army, National Guard, and he can't swim. And he's down there working the floods. So she says, we got to pray. So we prayed and the Lord gave us a word that Jack would be in a safe place, right? And he's coming home, right? All right. Amen. Amen, church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. I tell you what, Friday night was such a blessing. And I want to say to you all, and then I want to say, you know, we're online. We've got people listening, I know we do, on the air, that I thank Connie Childs for being obedient. Because she dug down and she ministered the word. Amen. And we got blessed. We got blessed. And I thank God for what He did in our midst. And we had a little fun along the way too, didn't we? Amen. I just thank God for His provision and for providing that word Friday night. And we want to take a moment. In a little bit, we're gonna call our mothers up here. And I want to share a little word, then I'm going to turn it over to the pastors, and we'll call the mothers up here. We've got something, then we're going to have him pray over us. But I also want to say that we've got a gift for you mothers, but you'll get it on your way out. So if you've got to leave early, We got to make sure they're where they can get them, Miss Shirley, okay? So if some of the mothers have to leave a few minutes early or anything, but we have you something, and we don't want to give it to you right now. We want to give it to you as you leave. But I want to share this just a little bit about when you're talking about reflecting on Mother's Day, and I did not get this from a Christian source. I got this off of Fox News. So I got this from a secular media. And it says this: Mother's Day isn't just a time for sweet cards and a kitchen wrecked from a gift of breakfast in bed. It is also a time of reflection on what most women is our most difficult and momentous role in life, and the lessons passed down from our own mothers. You know, this subject could easily fill a book, but here is just one question for our consideration this year. Whether you're a mom or whether you're a daughter, now listen to this, girls. Myself and others, on what do you base your value? On what do you base your value? We live in a society in which little or no imperfection is tolerated. As part of the place, this lady is from Concerned Women for America. She said she interviewed three moms of special needs children in an effort to honor those heroes among us. And the interview underscored that our society practically worships both physical and mental perfection. Americans spend $12 billion last year on plastic surgery alone in pursuit of that elusive idol. And according to the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, those numbers are up by 9%. Despite a deep recession, our young women are bombarded daily with unrealistic images of the ideal woman on TV, magazines, and even in shopping catalogs. You know, she goes on to say this: so to my daughter and to all of us, I want to say that you are a beautiful creation. Never undervalue yourself. In fact, for those of us who accept Christ, the biblical principle is that we are actually the adopted daughters of a king. Therefore, we are to carry ourselves with the dignity of due our station. You know, we are daughters of the King. So therefore, I'm not going to be ashamed for the fact that I'm a Christian. And girls, you shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that you are a Christian and you've got standards in your life. And you value yourself more than you value the idea that you've got to be popular. And you know what, mamas? Sometimes, and grandmothers, it's up to us to make sure that our daughters realize that they are valuable because of who they are. And that's because they are a creation from God. Not because of their hair, their eyes, their figure, their money, or their intellect. That we are special and we are valuable because of what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us. That's where our value comes from. So this means that we both deserve self-respect and the respect of others. What a lesson. On college campuses all over the nation, the hookup culture would never exist if our young women understood their own incredible value. Our out-of-wedlock birth rates would plummet, and eating disorders would diminish if we could stop trying to vainly boost our young women's self-esteem, but instead teach them self-respect based on their Creator's view of them. As my daughter grows, I'm trying to teach her our values. My husband and I work hard to continually encourage her, tell her she's beautiful, and make sure she knows she's special in God's eyes. In a world of false expectations and a culture containing minefields along the road to adulthood, our job as moms is fraught with danger. However, the best gift I can leave my children is the knowledge that the image they bear is not just mine, but more importantly, it is God's. And when we get out in the midst of life through the week and we start doing our activities and everything we're doing is taken away and it's not given any priority to God. I'm not saying things are wrong. But you know, folks, we're living in a world that everybody's either working or they're doing something electronic when they get home, to where they don't have time to be a family anymore. And you know what, moms, it may be up to you to turn that computer off. It may be up to you to turn that TV off or turn that video game down or whatever it is y'all are doing and say, you know what, we just need to sit and talk tonight, or we need to play a game together or do something together. You know, it's a little bit old-fashioned maybe for families to sit around and play a family game together. That's childish. That's old-fashioned. Well, I tell you what, that's when you begin to communicate. Just sit down and talk. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preach this one, but it's really on my heart. It's really on my heart when I know that according to the statistics out here at this high school, there are more pregnant young girls enrolled in high school than ever before. Somewhere along the way, they thought their self-esteem would be, well, you know, even if get me a boyfriend, and then if I just have a baby, I'll have somebody to love me. That's sad. They're still children. If they're 14, let them be 14. If they're 15, let them be 15. But you know what they are? They're not children and they're not adults. They're in that in-between zone to where they've got to make mature decisions with children's emotions. Don't put yourself in that. Respect yourself more than that. Amen. Amen. I'd like for all the mothers to come up, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. He wants to bless us and to pray over us.
Let's move that. Okay, thank you. Sadie, bring me that piece of paper laying there on my Bible. My, we don't have enough room across the front almost. Let's work here where we get at one line, kind of close in or push over that way. Let's get everybody. Nobody behind anybody. Need to move over this way just a little bit from right in here. There you go. Now we got everybody over. I want to say this. I'm not in the habit of wearing a rose, but isn't that pretty? You know why I wore the white coat? So you can see it. So it would show up. And I can remember when I was a boy, young man, early adulthood, probably even a few years after Laverne and I were married, that on Mother's Day, when you went to church, it was a tradition that if your mother was living, you wore a red rose, and if your mother had passed on, you wore a white one. I didn't have any white roses. And I got to thinking about it, and I decided that I would wear a red rose because even though my mother is not presently with us, my mother is still alive. And she will live forever. And so this rose is just a reminder to all of us that we're going to live forever as children of God. Amen. And I just want to tell all of you ladies that you are a blessing, and you are a blessing in respects that you don't even realize. Now, I'm going to save my preaching, and I'm going to preach a sermon based on mothers here in a little bit. But I'm going to pray over you in a minute before I let you go sit back down. But like Laverne said, there's a gift for every one of you when you leave this morning, and don't forget to get it. If you have to leave early, be sure you get one. Okay, and keep that in mind. And then also, we're going to be giving away, as we do each year, we're going to be giving away. Blessing special mothers that just happen to be standing in a special spot when you walked up here. And nobody knows for sure what that spot is. And so you just come up here and you stand. But we have some gifts that aren't up here yet. Where are they? Okay. Brother Tim, I need an assistant. Okay. Because you don't need to be doing that. Your mother. Okay. And what we're going to do is that when I call a number of somebody, then Brother Tim is going to get one of those there and bring it and give it to you. And it's a special gift that, and you know, you can say it's just chance, but I believe that God knows who's going to be standing where and who needs to get a blessing and a touch. And so we're going to do that now. And the first one of our numbers that's going to get blessed is number 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Vivian. The next number that's going to get blessed is number 16. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Nola. Now you're 16, okay? The next number is number 24. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Now, where's the other one? Go. Let Tim do that, Laverne. And we have one other recognition that we're going to make this year. And this is a recognition to someone that has been with us a long, long time, been a great blessing, been faithful, and she is our oldest regularly attending member. And it's Laverne's mom, Granny Draper. Trapped in the paper again.
Yeah. Oh. Well, there's something in here that. Oh, let's see what it says. Here you go. It's a bag of papers, Mama.
That's what I said.
They're a gift bag challenge.
Oh, it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you."
Oh.
Isn't that pretty? Look there. I'll get it. See there? You can set that where you can see it, can't you? That's what you get to be for being the oldest mama.
I'm the oldest mama?
Yes. You're the oldest.
You sure?
Almost 87. I don't remember that far back. But I'm getting there. Amen. And I hope that all of you ladies get treated special today. And if you don't get treated special, let me know and I'll have a talk with whoever it is I need to have a talk with. But right now I wanna pray over you. Y'all just join hands. Mothers are a good support group for mothers. Heavenly Father and source of our life, and the one Lord that But the whole idea of motherhood and fatherhood, common blessing and union together, that all that happens, Lord God, happens out of your creation. And when we rightfully assume our position in that creation and honor you and glorify you for all that you do and all that you are, we know, Lord God, that we find the blessing that comes from you. And Father, I thank you today for each one of these mothers. And I thank you, Lord God, for their future, for the impact they're going to have on their offspring now and in years to come. And that, Lord God, a heritage will be left. A heritage that will reflect in children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. We thank you, Lord God, that you are always able to meet our needs. And you're going to supply their need. Give them the strength that they need to be mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. And in all that they do, may they be blessed and may they be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you and thank you for being here today.
This is my special. He preaches to me. I've tried to live right, and what I'd like to say to each mother that's here, you can take care of your own children, then you'll have grandchildren, then you'll have great-grandchildren, and by the time you get the next bunch, you'll be sitting in a chair letting them wait on you. So I have a wonderful family. They've always worshipped Mom. Dad's been gone a long time, but they still not forgotten him. So each and every one of you children, remember, when you go to bed at night, be on your knees and say, God bless my mama and my daddy. Let me see them tomorrow. And God will really take care of you. And I pray that God will bless each one of you and give you a good, long, happy life.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to let the children and... she's going to sing? Okay, well, we got a song, and then we're going to let them be dismissed. Turn it on.
Children in preschool and nursery may be dismissed. All the preschool has a new classroom, so follow Miss Denise. And in children's church,
not working? Laverne? I got a green light. There you go. Hallelujah. Before I get into the message this morning, we have some prayer requests that we're going to pray over. And on our prayer list this morning is Wanda Cunningham for healing, June Saylor, Lillian Axelson, that's Jody Cooper's mother, Edith Harmon for healing, Monica for healing, Holly Mitchum for healing, Janice Ramage for healing, Nola Curry, she's having some tests done on Thursday, Holly Begley, unborn baby with possible heart defect. Anybody want to add a person to the list, and I need something to write with for some reason or other. Her pen, it's always up here, is not up here. Anything anybody wants to add? Thank you. Kelly, Noah, and Joshua. Taylor. Hart. Okay, anybody else? Mildred Jones. Yes. Oh, okay. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes. Okay. Ashley Hadley. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for these. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to present ourselves to you today. And we thank you, Lord God, that you chose to present yourself to us through your Son many, many years ago. And I thank you, Lord God, that it's through his blood that we have the right to come boldly into the throne room, make our requests known unto you. We thank you, Lord God. You're a great and marvelous God. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that we can this morning. And we acknowledge you as our life, our Savior, our strength, and our supplier. That you are all we have and all we need. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as you said, if two or three on earth are touching anything, it'll be done by the Father in heaven. So Lord, I come before you this morning, believing that we are in agreement believing, Lord God, that in every situation there will be an answered prayer, and that these healings and these other needs from Wanda Cunningham and June Saylor and Lillian Axelson and Edith Harmon and Monica and Holly and Janice and Nola and Holly Begley and Kelly and Noah and Joshua and Renice Taylor, Mildred Jones, for Harvey and for Sam and for Ashley and for Jennifer. That all of these names, Lord God, now are on notice through the powers of heaven and through the covenant that you made with us. And so we thank you, Lord God, for hearing those prayers and for answering them, for making yourself known in your power and your strength in all those situations. And I pray, Lord God, for each one that's here this morning. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us, that you will encourage us and lift us up, so that our walk with you will be increased. And I thank you, Lord God, for being with our brothers and sisters around the world, all the household of God, for all of the believers, those that are being persecuted, those, Lord God, that have to hide to meet today. I thank you for ministering to them and for blessing them, and I pray that their faith will not fail them. And I pray, Lord God, for all those in authority, as you have told us to pray in your word. I pray for our president, our congressmen, national leaders, state leaders, local leaders. And I pray, Lord God, that we as your people would stand and make our decisions based upon what you stand for and what your word stands for and not what some political party stands for. And I thank you, Lord God, for giving us wisdom and understanding in all these things. And for your blessings, Lord God, upon us today as we celebrate together the wonder of motherhood. And your idea, Lord God, from the very beginning, the womb of creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to share something, and my message this morning is going to revolve around the idea of that one phrase that I use in the bulletin this morning at the very end down there, where it says, one will rise to the level of his expectancy or rest at the level of his example. I will never rise any higher than what I have as examples around me unless I set some expectations in my life. That's why you see so many people that never rise above the status of their parents and their grandparents. You know, they just never go any further than their example. And I want to share some insights this morning from a couple of instances where we see mothers and grandmother presented in the scriptures. And then I just want to use this, and I'm going to primarily talk about mothers and grandmothers, but it applies to all of us. It applies to the influence that we have on people. And so first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, beginning with verse 3, where Paul says, as he's writing to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what we have here is a situation in a male-oriented culture. In a male-oriented culture where being a man, being a male, was the predominant status. And women were, in some respects, considered hardly any more than possessions. And they had no real societal position for the most part. But here are two women that made an influence on a boy. You know, we talk about, what we generally tend to talk about is mothers and daughters. But what about mothers and sons? I mean, mothers have sons and sons have mothers. And so we have an instance here, we have something presented about the great influence of a mother and a grandmother on a young man's life. And there's something else that's interesting here too. And I thought of this as an after fact because Laverne stuck a little note down on the bottom of the thing in the bulletin. In a society of single moms raising their children, we need more men like Paul to mentor our young boys, to encourage them to be all God has called them to be. And the thing that I see here in this story is the absence of Timothy's father and the absence of his grandfather. And I know sometimes in our society, mothers feel like they are fighting a battle by trying to instill certain things in their children, and daddy is not walking in what they want to see their children walk in. Even though they may be good men, they may be John Walton type men. You remember the Waltons, and John was he was a great father and provider for his family, but he was not an outwardly spiritual man. He kind of implied that Liv and the kids would go to church and he'd do something else. I can remember when I was a boy, and a small boy, about Matthew's size probably or smaller, and my grandfather and grandmother Relaford lived right down the road from us, and he never did learn how to drive. All he could ever drive was a mule. He never even ever learned how to drive a tractor. I mean, he farmed with mules until he quit farming. And but on Sunday, when we got ready to go to church, my grandmother would walk from their house up to our house and ride to church with me and Mom, Dad. And my grandpa, Relaford, would stay at home. And I can remember as a boy, every once in a while, but not very often, I would beg and beg, let me stay. And we called him Dad and Granny. I said, let me stay home with Dad today. Let me go down there and stay with him. And once in a great while, maybe twice a year, they'd let me go down there. And I'd go down there, and it wouldn't be anybody anywhere in the whole neighborhood, of course, but me and him. And we'd sit out on the front porch, and we'd talk, or we'd sit in the house if it was cold. But generally, I never did ask to go down there when it was too cold, usually during the summer months. And my grandpa was a good man, but he wasn't a spiritual influence on me at that point. And after they had lived there a little while next to us, he started going to church with us too. And so there for the last years of me being at home up until I left home when I didn't even leave home when Laverne and I got married. I just brought her home with me. And it worked wonderful for us, but we never recommend it to any young couple that's getting married. The odds are against you. But we saw the spiritual influence in the latter years. And my grandpa, from the time I was a little boy, he chewed tobacco and smoked. And I thought that was cool, you know. Must be cool. Grandpa's doing it. Dad's doing it. And so I asked him one day for a, let me try that. Let me try chew that tobacco. He cut me off a little piece. He was smarter than I was. He cut me off a little piece and he gave it to me. I chewed on that for a little bit and I got so sick I couldn't hardly stand it. And I never did have a desire to go through that again. And my grandpa, I think he kept on chewing a little bit. But one day he was sitting in the house in the living room. He'd been smoking cigarettes since he was a boy. And he was up at that time probably 70 maybe, late 60s, 70. He said, I'm just sitting in there and I realized I was out of cigarettes. Didn't have none on me. It was in the bedroom, in the closet. Carton in there, some in it. And he said, I was sitting there and he said, I just didn't feel like going and getting one. And he said, I'll go get one in a minute. And in a few minutes, he said, I'll go get one in a minute. And he never did go get that cigarette and he never smoked another one. Just quit. And I look back at my other grandfather on my mom's side, Grandfather Sparks and Grandma Sparks. And they never missed church. Never. They were able to go, they went. And my grandpa taught Sunday school for years and years. And you could go to their house any time. It didn't matter. If it was Christmas or Thanksgiving, if the family from New Mexico was there, the two boys and their families that lived in New Mexico have come in for a holiday, the house full of people. We'd be over there visiting maybe. When it came bedtime, when it was time to go to bed, my grandfather Spark said, well, we're going to bed, let's pray. And some of those kids that were out on their own, I'm sure weren't used to that. But you know, none of them said, well, I'm going to go on to bed, y'all pray. You know what they did? We all assumed a position, whether it was kneeling or sitting on the couch with your head bowed or whatever, we assumed the position because Grandpa was getting ready to pray. And I have family members now that the thread of their connection with God is through Grandpa. That the hope that they have in God is what they got from Grandpa. But here we have a situation where it was grandmother and mother. And this is especially important because it was a society, like I said, that was male-oriented. And here's a young man that has something in him that Paul said that I saw in your mother and your grandmother and it's in you too. And then he said, now you therefore, what's therefore? Because it reflects back to what was just said. He says, since you have this faith in you that was in your mother and your grandmother, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now there's the influence that Paul had, what Vern was talking about. Paul pretty much adopted Timothy as a son. Maybe not legally or whatever, but in his view of him. He was his spiritual son, at least. And he said, I put some things in you through the laying on of my hands, and I want you to understand that now what we look at here is just laying on his hands and imparting it to him. And I'm sure that that's the essence of what he was talking about. That he laid hands on him, he prayed over him, and maybe prophesied over him or whatever. But I want to expand that a little bit and give you this idea, just to think about. That there was more that Paul laid hands on in Timothy's life than just his head when he prayed over him and anointed him. He spent time with him. He laid hands on his life. Not just in a ceremonial way or in a spiritual way, but in a practical way of being the Christian example of a male in his life. But mothers, don't sell short your influence on your children. It's there, and it'll always be there. And I want you to go with me now to another story. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, if you remember, there was a tragic time, and the mom's husband and two sons all died. And the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And she had daughter-in-laws, because her two boys were married. But the daughter-in-laws were not the same nationality. They were not the same country. They were Moabites. And Naomi, the mother, decided she was going back home. And so she said to Orpha, I want to call her Oprah, Orpha, and Ruth, I'm going back to my people, and I'm releasing you to go back to your people. And so, we pick this up in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, as you get that picture right there, Orpha respected her mother-in-law. She kissed her goodbye, saying to her, I appreciate everything you've done and the good times we had together. And that was fine. That was fine with Naomi. She didn't expect any more out of her than that. It says, but Ruth clung to her. Now get that picture. Not kissing her goodbye, but hanging on to her, basically, and we'll see here in a minute, hanging on to her saying, I cannot make it without you. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. That means she stopped trying to get her to go back. Now, what do you see in this? You see something here in Ruth that says, I see something in you, mother-in-law, that I need. And you know, from the point of being a daughter-in-law, from the point of view of being a mother-in-law, and I know that there are a lot, especially when it comes to male kids, it's a lot of stuff, a lot of talking about mother-in-laws. And there's some not so good stories that people tell you about mother-in-law experiences. But you know what? There's a lot of good mother-in-law experiences, and you know, nobody talks about them. Nobody brings them up. You know, you sit around. If there was 10 guys down at the cafe on the corner of the square or town or whatever, there's 10 guys sitting down there, and the conversation came up about mother-in-laws. The ones that were having problems with their mother-in-laws, they'd share their story. And the ones that didn't have problems with their mother-in-laws would probably keep their mouth shut because they wouldn't want the guys teasing them about them liking their mother-in-laws. Now, it's not quite right, but that's just, there's things in society that's there that aren't right. And as Christians and as people that are supposed to know how the principles of God work, we should take a stand for the right thing. For the right thing. And so Ruth is saying to Naomi, I want what you've got. I want to go with you back to your country. It wasn't like, thank the Lord, I'm finally getting away from this woman. I want to go with you back to your country. Now, why was that? Evidently, I don't think everything was on Ruth's part. I don't think Ruth was just a wonderful, happy little smiling Moabite girl that says, I can just put up with anything because I'm just adjusted. I think that the way Naomi treated her was as important to their relationship as the way that Ruth treated Naomi. And I'll tell you what, I don't believe Naomi smothered Ruth. I don't believe that she lorded it over Ruth, meddled in all of Ruth's opinions and choices. There was a relationship there that made Ruth feel comfortable in Naomi's presence. And you know, as we influence people, we're going to have a much greater influence on people if they're comfortable in our presence. And I don't mean comfortable in the sense that we just go along with anything they want to do, but I mean comfortable in the sense that even though we may not participate in what it is they're participating in, they know that we're not condemning them or judging them as a person for what they're doing. I mean, I don't want somebody to feel comfortable drinking alcohol in front of me. I don't want them feeling comfortable. But I also don't want them feeling like that I'm judging them or I'm belittling them or condemning them or choosing not to love them because they're doing what they're doing. I know through the years we've had a couple of situations where we've had family members that have come to visit and They had never had the privilege of holy matrimony. They were just living together. And this is when my mom was alive. They came to visit. They were going to spend the night, or talked about spending the night. And mom said, you're welcome to spend the night at my house, but you're not going to sleep in the same bed. And she said, you can spend the night and sleep in separate rooms, or you can stay somewhere else, and you're welcome to come out here. But, I mean, that's just my rules of my house, and that's what they're going to be. And you know, the thing about it is, that never changed the relationship between the relative and my mother. It wasn't like, well, I'm going to leave and don't expect me to ever come back to see you, because there was no change in the relationship, but they just knew this is the way it is here. taking a stand. And I'm sure that Naomi put some things out in her life and made some stands in her life and had some examples in her life. And Ruth looked at them and probably said, "This is crazy. I don't understand why we have to do this." Because Ruth wasn't a Jew. She wasn't an Israelite. And so, here's Ruth having to adjust to this. But Naomi did it in such a way that she didn't turn Ruth against her religion. And you know, one of the biggest criticisms that I've heard from the world about the church and about Christians and why, you know, it's why they're hesitant to become a Christian or why they're hesitant is because of the way Christians act. Not because of what we believe, but because of what the way we act. And here's Naomi influencing Ruth to the point where she said, "I'm going to go with you. Your people are going to be my people and your God, my God." Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. That's commitment. But it's commitment based upon the influence of someone's life. Now, one will rise to the level of his expectancy or rest at the level of his examples. Let me illustrate it. I grew up, I was born, I came along, grew up. Nobody in my family had ever been to college. I don't even know of all the immediate relatives that I can remember. I don't even remember any of them that ever had a high school education. Had some high school, but they never finished. They did not have a high school diploma. And most of them on my dad's side were agricultural people, farmers, the like. On my mother's side of the family, there was storekeepers and things of that nature, you know, worked public work. But never had any education. And when I got into high school, I was so used to seeing the country boys, the farm boys, during the tobacco planting season and the spring hay season and the fall tobacco cutting season and the fall hay season, and all of that picking corn. Whenever there was harvesting and planting, a lot of the boys that I went to high school with didn't come to school several days during the spring, several days during the fall, because they were staying at home helping with the crops. And I used to ask my dad, and I would say, and I didn't really want to work. I didn't want to stay home because I wanted to work. I wanted to stay home because I wouldn't have to go to school. Just get to skip a day. I'll stay home, help you with the hay. Help you. Nope, you're going to school. And you know, I could have said, "Well, you didn't go to school. Why are you making me go?" But my dad had an expectancy that he put in me. And if he hadn't put that expectancy in me, I probably would have settled at the level of my example. And my dad said, "Son, I want you to get an education." And he basically told me, he said, "I don't want you farming. You go on school and you get your education, then you decide what you're going to do." But he would never let me miss school to help him at home. And so, you know, I was kind of an oddball. Because the farm boys, you know, well, I'll miss tomorrow because we're putting in hay. Really? Okay. I won't. No matter what we're doing, I'll be here. Because my dad's expecting that of me. And something else, for some reason or other, my dad expected me to make good grades. I mean, he thought that I should do it. And I did it. I may have been blessed a little bit from what some people are because I didn't have to work hard to do it. It just, you know, it was just kind of natural. I guess that's why I stayed in school and got the college degree and then the Master of Divinity degree and went on and got the doctor's degree because it just this was kind of fun. But, you know, anything wears out after a while. So I got all I needed. Except just what I pick up now without any pressure of doing anything. But, you know, if your family, and I'll get real, if your family, your dad and your grandpa, if they've been moonshiners, you know what the likelihood is that you're going to be one? You develop a family or generation that lives on entitlements. Isn't that the correct way now, instead of saying welfare? And there's never any expectancy put in the coming up generation. You know what they're going to do? They're going to live on entitlements. And the next generation is going to live on entitlements. And somewhere, somebody has to raise an expectancy to say, I am not going to be what I feel like I have to be. I am going to rise above that. And I believe that Lois and Eunice put something in Timothy where he wasn't just going to be satisfied with just making it through. He had an expectancy to rise above it. Naomi put something in Ruth that raised her expectancy. If she hadn't expected something, she wouldn't have gone with Naomi. It's going to be better for me to go than it is going to stay here. Going back. Now think about that idea. Going back. Go back. How many of you want to go back? So Ruth's saying, I'm pushing ahead. Naomi is bringing me up. She is encouraging me. I'm prospering because I'm with her. And that doesn't mean you don't have problems. Doesn't mean sometimes you don't feel like strangling the offsprings. But if there's something in us, if there's a faith in us, a faith in God, then the people that we influence are going to develop it too. And it comes down to this, and there is no way that you can change it. There is no way that you can change this principle. The time comes when we as individuals make the choice of what our future is going to be. And we will make it based upon what we've been taught. Naomi instill things into Ruth, and the time came where it was, Ruth, you have to choose. You have to choose. Are you going back? Because I'm going on. And Ruth said, can't do it. Can't go back. Can't turn back. Why? Because of what she instilled. And I tell you what, there was a period of time right there that Naomi didn't know what Ruth was going to do. And there was a period of time there, and maybe it was just a little short period of time, but there's that period of time that you may be thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how much I'm going to commit to this. I don't know how much I'm going to commit to that. I don't know. I've had a godly influence in my life, but I don't know what kind of, I don't know how I'm going to respond to it. I don't know if I'm just going to be a nominal Christian and say, well, I love the Lord and I'm trying to live good, or if I'm going to be a wholehearted server of God. But somewhere along the line, we have to choose. And nobody can make the choice for us. And you know, if you look at that story a little closer there at first chapter of Ruth, you'll find out from looking at it that Naomi was not trying to influence Ruth by talking her in to doing what she did. She just said, this is the situation. I'm going back home. Orpha's going back to her people. You can go with her, Ruth. No, not going. I'm going with you. That's where I see the best future. And you know, Laverne started out earlier, and I'll close with this. She started out earlier when she read that article, and she was talking about teenage girls in school and how many of them were expecting and all that kind of thing. Now, think about this. Every one of the teenage girls, single girls, and let's just put you in the category, whatever the choice is. They have to make a decision about the course that they're going to take. They will make that decision. Now, Ruth made the decision and said, I'm choosing this way because as I look down the path of things, this is going to prosper me and bless me more than doing this. It wasn't just a thing, oh, I got to choose this today. Oh, this is the way. Well, how do I feel today? Yeah, I feel like, no. What effect is this going to have on me down the road? How's it going to affect me in later years? Where, how will I be blessed the most? By getting pregnant at 14 and having a baby that I'm stuck with, and I don't mean to sound, but understand what I'm saying. I have sacrificed my youth to become older than my years. Or to say, I've got some important things that I want to do with my life. And there's plenty of time later on for some of this other stuff. If I keep my standards and go through school, get me a college degree or whatever, trade school, whatever, become a nurse, become a this, become whatever, and trust God then to send me the right person. And I will have a much better life. Now, can you have a happy life the other way? Yes. Hopefully. You can have a happy life in any situation if you commit it to God. And situations won't change. You know, if you got married when you were 15, and then later on at 24, you think, man, I haven't had no freedom since I was 15. then what you do is you say, okay, God, I'm committing to you. It's done, and I can be happy and I can be blessed. But too often what happens is that the male or the female, the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, whatever it is, decides, I've missed out on a bunch of stuff because of the bozo over here. I'm done with that. I'm going to have some fun for a while. And then you got all that broken glass to clean up. See how important it is that we make the right choice at the time of the choice rather than having to clean up the mess afterwards. And that's what Paul was talking to Timothy about. Timothy, your mother and your grandmother have taught you and put a faith in you. And I'm not having to clean up the broken mess that you left and that you made. You listened to them. You did what was right. And they evidently they did it the way that Timothy was willing to accept it. And that's where we've got to come to in every one of our lives. If we are the influencer, we need to make sure that our influence is being properly conveyed. If we are the one being influenced, we need to understand whether or not the influence is something we really need. Will it help me in the long run? Or will it get me in trouble? And I'm not talking about just kids. Adults make decisions. Will it help me in the long run? Or will it just get me in trouble? Because there is much more at stake than how much fun I have today. Let's stand. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Just meditate before the Lord. And as we just kind of reflect in our lives, think about some of the people that have been an influence on you. And think about some of the people that you've been an influence on. And I'm sure that a lot of us, if we're old enough, and if our lives, the pattern of our lives fluctuated a lot, we can look back and we can see people that we had an influence on, they'd been better off if we hadn't had. And we can look back and see where people had an influence on us, that we would have been better off if we hadn't let them have it. And then we can look at the other side and we can see where we had a positive influence on somebody or where somebody had a positive influence on us. And it's a continuing cycle. We are going to have an effect on people. All of us are going to affect people around us. All of us are going to have an influence in other people's lives. What is it that we're doing? How is it that we're influencing people? If they follow what we're influencing them, can we say, if you do what I'm asking you to do and telling you to do, and the example that I'm setting before you, you will be blessed and prosperous and happy the rest of your life? Or are we setting an example that's saying, I know things are mess and they're miserable and this situation is bad and that situation's bad, and here's something, pop this in your mouth and swallow it, and you'll forget all about it. Just for the relief of a few minutes. All of those things are playing out in our lives. But the choice comes down to us. What am I doing? What am I giving? And what am I receiving? What kind of influence am I allowing into my life? And what kind of an influence am I being to other people? I'll tell you what, maybe some people can't do it, but I had the ability when I was a boy, if there were other teenage boys that were, and maybe they were the popular, maybe they were the ones that I would have liked to have been friends with, but there were some of them and they had things going on in their lives that I didn't want to be a part of, and I cut them off. I cut off some of my grade school friends in high school because of the way they changed. Because I believe I was taught the right path. And when it was set before me, for the most part, I chose it. Make sure the path you're choosing is the right one that's been set before you. And if it's not, get off of it before it destroys you. And so I'm challenging you to take up this issue with God. Decide where you're going, who's influencing you, and how. And then decide you're going to make the right choice. And the right choice is not always the easiest choice. Or the right choice is not always the one that seems to be expedient for the moment. But the right choice is always right. And I challenge you, make it. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word, for the faithfulness of it. And Lord God, that we can look at your word, we can know that there is that influence, that presence of faith in our lives. The way that you, Lord God, have carried it on through your Spirit from generation to generation to generation. And Lord God, help us to choose the best. Help us, Lord God, to rise to the level of our expectancy. And Lord God, whatever we expect, let us pick out examples and follow them. Help us, Lord God, to choose the best, to choose to give the best, and to choose to receive the best. In Jesus' name, amen.